To John chapter 5, Gospel of John, chapter 5, and beginning let's begin in verse 23. Verse 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which has sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. And I'll stop reading there. We probably won't get into verses 31 and 32 about Jesus saying that he bears witness to himself. And there's another that beareth witness with him. And remember, the Bible says that the testimony of two men is true. And you know, the Bible also teaches us that God is one. He's one God, one Lord. But he reveals himself as three persons. Now, some don't want... Some people think that God is one God and one person. Well, if that were true, then he couldn't have a second witness to himself who is also God. And God gave that law that the testimony of two witnesses are true, and he's under that law. So there must be at least a second person of the Godhead. And we know there's actually three. Because if God was only one and one person, then how could he bear witness to himself and the things that he says that they're true? No, we don't understand it. We can't really explain how it is, but he is one God, and he reveals himself as three persons. And we cannot divide up God into trying to understand that, but we know the Bible teaches it. Now, I wanted to look at John 5 because it discusses the resurrection of the dead. And the resurrection of the dead is not just a topic for Easter Sunday, especially when the resurrection of the dead is going to happen next year. It kind of makes it very pertinent to each one of us that we consider and think about what the Bible says regarding the resurrection of the dead. It's been the hope and the great encouragement to the people of God for centuries that they and maybe some of their family members might be raised from the dead. They might rise again and enter into the kingdom of heaven, into the glorious kingdom of God, and experience eternal life. Now, here, let's just look at verse 25 also for a second. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And this has some application to people when they hear the gospel and God brings them to life. They're born again. And the Bible speaks of that as the first resurrection. And therefore, in that day, when people were hearing the gospel and God saved them as a result of his word, well, the dead heard the voice of the Son of God. They were spiritually dead in their sins, and God said to their soul to arise, and they became a new creature, and God made sure that they heard his voice as they did become saved. But there's also an hour coming when the dead will hear his voice, and that has to do with the graves, with those that are in the graves all over the world. Now, going down to verse 28. Marvel not at this. And this is in the context of the resurrection of the dead, or the dead hearing God's voice. Marvel not. I looked that word up, marvel, and I was surprised at how often it's used in the Bible. For instance, go to Matthew 8 and verses 26 and 27, where it says, "But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Actually, I started reading in verse 27, but if you go to the previous verse, you'll see the situation was when Jesus quieted the storm. And the men marveled. It's not something you see every day. Have you ever seen a storm at sea and someone quiet the storm through their own power? We've never seen it. What if you did see it? What if you did see it like the disciples saw it? How would you react? What would you be thinking? Did I just see that? See, that helps us to understand a little bit why they marveled. They marveled at this. It's something extraordinary. Something they never had seen before, that actually no man could even possibly do. And yet here was Jesus Christ the Messiah, who quieted the storm, and it was like a peaceful sea, and they marveled. Or go to Matthew 9 and verse 6, beginning there. "But that ye may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men." The palsy man rose up after his affliction was healed. And there are witnesses, there are observers to this, and they marvel. You see how God is beginning to define that word. Mark chapter 5, verse 16, verse 15, "And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee, and has had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel." You see here again, he would have told them look, I used to be a crazy man. I was a lunatic. I had legion. Devils possessed me, and I would run around naked, cutting myself with stones. And then along came a man named Jesus, and he healed me and put me back in my right mind. And all of a sudden, everything was fine. Everything was fine. And he would tell his family in Decapolis. He would tell his friends. He would tell anyone that would listen. And they heard and they marveled at that story. They were really amazed that this was so. And see, God is explaining what he means by marveling in Luke chapter 2, verse 28. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. This was the baby Jesus, the child Jesus. And he was taken into the temple, and Simeon saw him and proclaimed that really, basically, this is the Savior. And Joseph and Mary already had some unusual occurrences happen with the child, because she was a virgin when she gave birth, and God had said that he would be conceived by the Holy Spirit. How incredible! How amazing! And so Joseph and Mary, we get a little glimpse into their pondering that little baby that was entrusted to their care for a few years, and wondering about this child. Remember earlier, Mary pondered all these things in her heart, and it was just standing in awe and amazement at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 15, verses 30 and 31, where it says, and great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered. Now that's the same word, marveled. It's translated as wondered here. When they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. People who were seeing things that were supernatural, that were just highly, not only unusual, but impossible. Impossible things. Things that ordinarily would never happen. We live presently in this world. We've never seen a lame man walk who is suddenly healed, despite what some people try to show on TV and really pull the wool over people's eyes. We've never seen anybody truly lame walk or have a withered hand restored whole, or blind since birth given sight, or the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak, the dead raised to life. We haven't seen any of it. And yet it was almost commonplace during the Lord's ministry that he was doing these things. And people all over were witnesses, and they began to marvel. They were in awe of this. Now, just one last place, or two last places. Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. And verse 12 says, then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And that's marveling. Marveling now at the empty tomb. That Christ had risen, that he wasn't there, that he was not still dead. All kinds of things, all sorts of thoughts were going through his mind, and he was marveling at the situation. Verse 33, same chapter. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with him. Verse 41. And which says, and while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And that's when he showed himself in proving his resurrection. And again, marveling. That, you know, the whole gospel is a marvel. It really is. The Bible is something to marvel at. What we read in the scriptures is a marvelous thing. It is incredible of all that God tells us, of the power that he reveals, of the mysteries that he makes plain. All these things are truly marvelous. Acts chapter 7, in verses 30 and 31, Acts 7, where it says, and when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. Again, a supernatural event. And man, finite, temporal man, looking at it and just not understanding how it can be and wondering, what is this? And so Moses turned aside and God began to speak to him from the burning bush. Well, you know, these are scriptures that that show us how people wonder or stand amazed or marvel at what God has done. But in John 5, Christ is discussing, he's speaking about the resurrection of the dead. And he says, marvel not. Marvel not. Do not marvel at this. And we wonder, why not? Well, because God has proven himself. He has demonstrated his power repeatedly, again and again and again. And is it a difficult thing for him to raise the dead? Is it impossible for God to raise the dead? For him to bring forth the resurrection of the dead? No, don't marvel at that. Don't marvel at that. I've shown you, I've demonstrated the great power that I possess. And so that's not something to marvel at. There's another verse that says not to marvel in 1 John 3. And verse 13, where it says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Don't marvel at that. That's not surprising, because Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. You'll experience affliction. He tells us in so many places what to expect when we live the Christian life. And so he says, marvel not at that. That's not something to be surprised at, or something that should shock you. This is the normative experience for the child of God in this world. Likewise, don't marvel at the resurrection of the dead. Marvel not, because I intend to do this, and I've shown that I'm very capable of doing this, to speak and for the dead to rise. Didn't I speak when I created the world and this world came into being, and a whole universe that stretches out into the heavens that no one has ever found the end of, just simply by speaking and by commanding it so to be, it did happen. Well, going back to John chapter 5, and verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice. They're going to hear His voice. Like dead people are in the graves, and Christ has shown that He can speak to the dead, and they will respond to Him. In Luke 8, 54 and 55, and He put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, Maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and He commanded to give her meat. Christ spoke to the young girl who was dead, and she obeyed. She heard Him. She did rise up. How? Well, we don't know how. We just know that God has that power. And He gave her life and ears to hear and to respond. We'll go back to Luke 7. And it's the situation of a widow woman of the city Nain that has only one son, and he has died. And in verse 12 of Luke chapter 7, it says, Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. The dead hearing the voice of Christ and coming back to life. Of course, we're all familiar with Lazarus in John 11. When he had been dead for 4 days, no question that he was dead. In John 11, in verse 41, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth bound, hand and foot with grave cloths, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go. Another demonstration of the mighty power of God to simply speak. Simply speak. He didn't have to say it in a loud voice. He didn't even have to say it out loud. But, you know, for our benefit, Christ did. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. The man was dead for 4 days. And just like that, he rose up. And he started coming forth in obedience to the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. Still bound in grave clothes, he still was dressed like a dead man, looked like a dead man as far as how he was prepared for his burying, except now he was walking, and now he was showing signs of life, and then the disciples would have removed the clothes, and he would have gone about his business in the world once again. Remember, there was a dinner it says it right here. I'm trying to think of it. In John 12, it was the Passover in Bethany. In verse 2, there they made him a supper and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. He was just getting ready for the meal like anyone else. He had been dead and now was alive. And the Jewish people wanted to come, not only to see Christ, but to see the dead man. To see this dead man who can sit at a table and eat like a living person. Because now he was living. He was alive. And Lazarus, of course, would have died later. We don't know when or how. they were thinking about putting him to death again. Well, they didn't put him to death the first time, but killing him again, so he would have died a second time, because people were believing on Jesus because of him. They realized he was a stinking dead corpse in a tomb for 4 days, and now he was walking amongst them like anyone else. Do you marvel at that? That's marvelous. That's a wonderful thing. And certainly the Lord Jesus Christ has shown repeatedly that he possesses the power and the might and the ability to raise the dead. And it doesn't hurt him. It's not like a heavy lift. He just has to say the word. Speak. Just like the voice of the Lord is powerful, it says in the Psalms. The voice of the Lord is majestic. Let there be light, and there is light. Let there be animals, and there is animals. Let there be man created in my image, or in our image, and man was created in his image. And now at the end of time, at the end of all things, it'll be God speaking to melt the world and all the unsaved thereon, and the whole universe with a fervent heat, and all he has to do is say the word. And he has long-sufferingly and patiently refrained from speaking that word in order to accomplish his purpose of saving his elect and following his timeline precisely to the appointed day of judgment. And we now know when that appointed day will be, May 21 of 2011. And then he will speak, as he says in John 5, to the dead. He's going to speak to all the dead, to his elect that died, to his elect people that have died and were buried, and to the unsaved that also died and were buried. As it says in John 5:28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now, the resurrection is something that man, he tends not to believe it. Mankind tend not to believe the resurrection. In Acts 17, when the Apostle Paul was in Athens, he preached the resurrection. It says in verse 18, and certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Others, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And also in verse 32, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. It's something that man doesn't believe. He doesn't believe. Natural man just doesn't understand or think it's possible. And he thinks anyone who says something along these lines is like a babbler. He's someone who doesn't understand the world and how the world works and how the world operates. Look, this is it. You get to live your life and live it to the best of your ability, and then you're going to die. Period. Is really the underlying message of the world itself. And that's all false. That's wrong. That's not how it is. For a little bit more proof that this is the world's understanding, in Acts 26, verse 23, it says that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning does make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. He was discussing the resurrection of the dead, and that's when Festus broke in. You're crazy. You're a madman. And Paul, of course, correctly responded, No, I'm not mad. This is very sober-mindedness. It's not insanity. It's understanding what God has said in His Word, and He has shown it to be true. He has proved it. All through the Bible, He has proved that His words are true and faithful and trustworthy, and we can rely on them. And actually, we should trust only in them. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. Don't try to think that your reasoning and your understanding of the world is better than God's understanding, who created the world. We're just a creature, and He is the Creator. And so we believe what God has said in His Word in the Bible. Okay, going back to John 5. It says in verse 29, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life. Okay, so God is going to raise all the good people. All the good people God is going to raise up. Well, only one problem with that. What's the problem with that? There's none good. No, not one. It says in several places, Romans chapter 3, none righteous, none that understand, none that seek God, none that is good. Well, why is it the resurrection of those that have done good? Because when God saves an individual, He gives them His Spirit, and He prepares for them good works to walk in. And He arranges it. He moves within them to will and do of His good pleasure, so they will do things that are pleasing to Him in their life after their salvation. It has nothing to do with their good works or their good deeds of any kind. It has to do with what God has worked in them. And so that's what's being said here. They that have done good, anyone who's saved has done good because God has made sure they did good. And they were saved through the work and faith of the Lord Jesus and not their own. So they that have done good unto the resurrection of life. And we don't really have any problem with this. We're still correctly understanding there will be a resurrection of life. That God is going to speak, and He's going to bring forth His people out of the graves, and they will live right then and forevermore. Their spirits have been in heaven with Him, and now He is giving them a new resurrected body, and their body and soul, both now resurrected, will be brought together again, and this will be the spiritual body that God is giving them into eternity future, and they're going to live. Now, 1 Thessalonians 4 describes this, beginning in verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. That is the great day, next May 21, 2011, the day of God's wrath, but also the day of the resurrection, the day of the rapture. All the things that God has spoken about in His Word It is the completeness of His salvation plan for His elect people. He will gather them and bring them to Himself, like the precious fruit of the earth. He is the harvestman. He is the husbandman who collects His fruit and brings it in. And that's why He speaks of the Feast of Ingathering in relationship to the end of the world. Okay, going back to John 5. Now let's look at the more difficult thing. In verse 29, "And they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Now that doing evil is easy to understand because that's what man does naturally. We do evil. We have sinned. We've broken His law. We've transgressed the commandments. And these individuals did not become saved. God did not pay for their sins in any way. And therefore, they died in their sin, and now they're being resurrected with the resurrection of damnation. The resurrection of damnation. How are the unsaved dead going to rise? Are they going to come back to life like the ones that were risen to life, God's elect people? Are the unsaved dead going to be returned to conscious existence and once again stand upon the earth in order to stand before God for judgment? That doesn't sound right at all, does it? That doesn't sound right, that the unsaved dead, when they died, they were wicked and rebellious. And what does the Bible say? In Genesis 6, the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continuously. Continuously. So they died finally at some point in their life. And where did they go? Some people who think that man will be brought back with a full personality, a whole personality again, with their thoughts intact, would have to answer that, because the Bible is very clear that an unsaved man, in the day he dies, in that very day, his thoughts perish. They cease to be. But people who think that God will reconstitute the person and bring them back to being the same old sinner that they used to be will have to answer, well, where did they go when they died in 1100 A.D.? Where'd their spirit go? We know the body went to the ground. Where did that mind, that those thoughts go to? They didn't go to heaven to be with the Lord, because only God's people at the point of death, their spirit goes to be with the Lord. Where did the unsaved man's thoughts go to? Now people might say, oh, they're in a state of sleep, soul sleep. They don't know anything. And then the next thing they're going to know, they'll be resurrected to stand before God for judgment. So, you're saying, who believes that God is going to put back all the evil into this person? All the wicked thoughts, the adulterous thoughts, the murderous thoughts, the lying thoughts, and the hateful thoughts. He's going to put them all back together in order that he can continue to think wickedly and think evilly. The thoughts of his heart while he's lived was only evil continually in God's sight. So people believe God is going to put all that evil back in that man and then judge him and throw him into a place that God will create called hell, supposedly, according to what they're saying. And then that individual will be able, into eternity future, to shake his fist at God and rebel at God with fresh sin, new sin, because he didn't do that when he was living, so obviously and overtly. He didn't sin that way, and now he's sinning far worse, blaspheming God, cursing God because of the pain and because of the torment of being under God's wrath eternally, eternally, eternally without end. Is that even smart? Is there any wisdom in doing that, in bringing a man back to himself in order that God is the one who brings him back in order that the man can continue to blaspheme God? Well, yeah, but he'll be punished. Well, have you ever seen a murderer thrown into prison and he did something really awful and he kind of flaunts it to the family of the individual he killed? What does that family want? They want him to continue to live on death row, continue to suffer, and so whenever he gets an opportunity, he can say something very disrespectful about the one he killed or to the family of the one he killed? Or do they want him put to death? Which ends it. It gives closure. It now they can turn their minds away from that grisly thing. How awful that a man could continue to do and say things as he would continue to exist in paying for his crime. And likewise, God has no intention of raising the dead and giving them conscious thoughts again in order that they can continually rebel into eternity against him. Not possible. And nothing in that glorifies God in any way. But rather, in the day he dies, his thoughts perish, they're gone. He ceases to be his personality. He doesn't know anymore about the good or the bad or anything, and he never will again. He's not coming back to life. As God says in Job 20, Job chapter 20, verse 5, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite but for a moment. Though his excellency mount up to the heavens, and his head reach unto the clouds, yet he shall perish forever like his own dung. They which have seen him shall say, where is he? He shall fly away as a dream and shall not be found. Yea, he shall be chased away as a vision of the night. Poof. All gone. All gone. Except for the body. Except for the body, which is in the ground. Somewhere, in some form, it might be ashes, it might be dust. Maybe it's just a few old bones. Or maybe he recently died and there's still some flesh that is corrupting upon the body. So God's plan is to raise up the dead. Not to life, to conscious existence, but to raise them. The resurrection, the word itself, chrysos, means to rise. And it's translated that way two times. It means to come up. It doesn't get into how or in what manner. The word itself does not try to describe what it is to rise, only that it is a rising. And God will raise the dead supernaturally, just as he'll raise his people to life. He'll raise the dead up out of the ground and then leave them upon the face of the earth, scattered all over the place, as he uses the earthquakes to open the ground and to bring this all to pass. And that'll happen on May 21 of next year. And, you know, there are some words that we just assume, as soon as we hear it, that we know what it means, because we've been indoctrinated, we've been taught the meaning of certain words. And one of them is damnation. We know what that means, to be damned. In John 5:29, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Damnation means hell. Damnation means eternal damnation. And it is translated that way in Mark 3, in reference to the sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. It's used along with the word eternal in verse 29. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost has never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Now God is definitely referring to hell and a place that He'll create. We would have thought that. And I did think that before God opened the Bible and corrected us and has shown us, no, there is no eternal hell. But there is a judgment. There is a judgment day. And there is payment that must be made for sin. The word damnation is found 48 times in the New Testament. You know what? That's the word, chrysos. If I said that about another word, that was incorrect. The word damnation is the word chrysos, and that's used 48 times in the New Testament. Three times as damnation, twice as condemnation, and I believe twice as accusation, and 41 times as judgment. Judgment. And it's used of God to indicate He will bring about the judgment of man. And that's what Jesus is saying in this passage, that I will raise my people to life and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment. Judgment. It's judgment day. Doesn't mean damnation, that word, because it has such connotations, don't even think about that word. It is the resurrection of judgment. It is God's time that He has designed in which He will judge man. And what is the nature of that judgment? Well, it's 5 months of torment from May 21 through October 21. Now we read in Jeremiah chapter 8, and I'll go here in a couple other places before we close. It says in Jeremiah 8 verse 1, at that time, saith Jehovah, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah, and the bones of his princes, and the bones of the priests, and the bones of the prophets, and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves. And they shall spread them before the sun and the moon, and all the host of heaven, whom they have loved, and whom they have served, and after whom they have walked, and whom they have sought, and whom they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered nor be buried. They shall be for dung upon the face of the earth. The elect gather, the angels gather the elect of God, it says in Matthew 24. The fruit is gathered in, the feast of ingathering, which, by the way, if you read the information concerning the feast of ingathering carefully, the fruit is gathered before the feast. As some people try to say, well, you have to wait till October 21, to the last day of the feast. No. Read the verses again. The fruit is gathered before the feast is held. And so on May 21, God will gather in His elect people, the precious fruit of the earth, and He will leave behind all else. And that is what is in view here in Jeremiah 8. They shall not be gathered. They're going to be like the dung that is spread upon the face of the earth. Jeremiah 9, verse 22. Speak, thus saith Jehovah, even the carcasses of men shall fall as dung upon the open field, and as the handful after the harvestmen, and none shall gather them. It's the leaving. This is the fruit that is a stench. This is the fruit that is rotten, like the rotten figs and the good figs. The good figs went into captivity. The evil figs stayed in Judah. And the rotten fruit. You don't gather rotten fruit when you conduct your harvest. As you're going down the field and you're gathering the good fruit, throwing away the bad. As God indicates with the fish in the parable of Matthew 13. They get the good and the bad, they toss out. And that's what He intends to do on May 21. In Jeremiah 25, God speaks of His judgment on Jerusalem first, and then all the nations of the world. And he says in verse 28, "And it shall be, if they refuse to take the cup at thine hand to drink, then shalt thou say unto them, Thus saith Jehovah of hosts, ye shall certainly drink. For lo, I begin to bring evil on the city which is called by my name. And should ye be utterly unpunished, ye shall not be unpunished, for I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, saith Jehovah of hosts. Therefore prophesy thou against them all these words, and say unto them, Jehovah shall roar from on high, and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation. He shall give a shout, as they that tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth. For Jehovah has a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith Jehovah. Thus saith Jehovah of hosts, Behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coast of the earth. And the slain of Jehovah shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered, nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground." God is very clear. He's very clear that what he intends to do next year. And that is the incredible thing, that it has finally come. The time of the end of the world has finally arrived. Now, God also speaks in Isaiah 26, and this will be the last verse, in verse 20, "Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, Jehovah cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain." As they've been put into the ground, man has sinned and died for thousands of years. Thousands of years. The earth, in a sense, has covered the slain, covered up all the sins and iniquities of man, in a way. And God is going to open up the ground and reveal it. And he will bring up the dead, and they will be littered across the face of the earth. This is the resurrection of the just to life, and the resurrection of the unjust to damnation, to judgment, to experience the wrath of God and the 5 months of torment. Okay, let's close here with a word of prayer. And today is the